Meet Balto, pictured here. Balto is a Siberian Husky, or was a Siberian Husky sled dog, and he's pictured here with Norwegian immigrant Gunnar Kaysen. Balto became famous in 1925 when he was the lead sled dog in the final relay carrying life-saving medication from Anchorage to Nome, Alaska. This relay has come to be known as the Great Race of Mercy. How many of you have heard of the Great Race of Mercy before? Great! We have some history buffs here. Very good. Well, an epidemic of diphtheria had broken out in Nome. Several children had died, and the lives of hundreds of other children were endangered by this highly contagious disease. So the life-saving serum was carried 674 miles by relay teams that involved 20 mushers and 150 sled dogs. The dangerous journey across subarctic terrain took 5.5 days as the rescuers faced brutally cold temperatures, a blinding blizzard, and wind chills as low as 70 degrees below zero. Today, the famous Iditarod Trail Sled Dog Race is held annually in March. It's coming up, and it runs a similar path to that taken by the rescuers. But unlike the Great Race of Mercy, the Iditarod, of course, is just a sporting event. As followers of Christ, we need to remember that our mission is also a great race of mercy. We have a life-giving message that can bring hope for eternity to those who will perish otherwise. Living the Christian life is not a sporting event. It's not a game, but it's a serious privilege and a very serious responsibility. Jesus' longest recorded prayer in Scripture is found in John 17. This is the prayer he prays just before he is arrested. In it, he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for you and me. We are described as those who believe through their message, it says in verse 20. The gospel has been essentially relayed to us generation by generation, and we too must be faithful to pass on the truth. As Jesus prays, he is preparing to pass the baton of responsibility for carrying the gospel message onto that first generation of disciples. So let's be blessed as we hear Jesus the Son pray to God the Father. Jesus, remember, has left heaven's throne. He's willingly chosen to set aside his glory to put on human flesh. He has walked on earth for 33 years, the last three devoted to teaching and ministry and preparing his disciples. And now as he's heading to the cross, as he prepares to entrust the truth to be carried on, he chooses to prepare himself and his disciples by praying. Jesus is about to face the most horrific death ever put upon anyone. He is about to face not just the grueling physical death of crucifixion, the worst, most painful death ever concocted by man to put another human being to death, but he's also going to be facing the heaviness of carrying the weight of the sin of the world upon himself. And he prepares for what he knows is coming by praying. Let's listen to his prayer with attentive and grateful hearts, as we are challenged also to consider how prayer is perhaps the best way to prepare ourselves to run our race well and complete our assignment. Ladies, would you please stand with me in honor of God's holy word? We're going to read all of Jesus' prayer from John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you made on our behalf. How amazing to consider that you existed before the creation of the world. You were present as the world was spoken into existence, and yet you willingly chose to leave the perfection and the glory and the peace of heaven. You set aside your robe of glory and you took on human flesh, and you chose to come to live on this earth to communicate God's incredible love for us. That journey took you straight to the cross. You were obedient to death, even death on the cross. You took upon the suffering and the shame and the humiliation, the excruciating physical pain, and the overwhelming spiritual rejection, carrying the weight of the world. Indeed, Father, the scripture says that you became sin for us. Father, I pray that that truth, especially as we are preparing to celebrate a season of Easter, would just overwhelm us, that its familiarity would not make it become trite or kind of old news, but that you would stir up our hearts with gratitude. Let us see these passages remaining in the Gospel of John with fresh eyes and fresh gratitude, reminding us again of how incredible it is that we have life, we have hope for eternity, hope beyond this world, not because of anything we have ever done to save ourselves, but totally and completely because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that in you we have peace. Thank you, Jesus, for this passage of scripture, where we get to peek in and see the intimacy that you have with the Father. We see the heart of you, Jesus, interceding for the disciples and also for us. So, Lord, as we unpack these passages together, I pray for revelation. I pray for conviction. I pray for an elimination of distractions and for just a fresh look and a fresh perspective. We thank you that your scripture is powerful to teach us, powerful to encourage us, to reveal. And Father, as you reveal truth to us, I ask for courage and conviction to walk in that, to own that, to be convicted of where we need to shore things up, where we need to walk in obedience to you. Most of all, we just thank you for loving us. We thank you that you are a faithful God, that you are not only a God of love, but a God of great power and a good God, a great God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the mushers and the dogs in the great race of mercy ran their race well, and they completed their assignment. They ran to save lives. They ran at great personal risk because they knew why they ran. They knew that their mission carried life, and they were running and encountering and facing those insurmountable odds because they were committed to saving the lives of those children that needed that life-saving serum. So the question for you and me is, why do we run our race? What is our why? What baton do we carry? In whose strength and power do we run our race? So let's look at some spiritual priorities, some reasons that we run and carry our baton that we can glean from this powerful prayer of Jesus. Let's call these run for the race truths. I found five for us to unpack from John chapter 17. So let's look first at run the race truth number one. We run because we know him. In John 17:3, Jesus defined eternal life for us when he said this: "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is all wrapped up in knowing God. There is no other way. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is God's son, because you know scripture tells us that even the demons do that. Real believing leads to knowing, to bowing and committing our lives to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask each of you in a very direct and a very pointed way, a really personal question today. I want you to look in your heart and answer the question, do you know God? Do you know God? Not just know about him, not just know him through your mama or your daddy or your grandmother, because I'm here to tell you, God has no grandchildren. We don't come to him through a loved one. We come to him individually and on our own. And it doesn't matter if we have a perfect Sunday school record. It doesn't matter if we tithe 20%. Serving in the church nursery, hosting the youth for Disciple Now, and going with a sleepless weekend and a trashed house, making casseroles, visiting the sick, all those kind acts of service may be the result of knowing him, but they are not going to save us. Only Jesus can do that. So please, if there's any doubt in your mind, if that question even confuses you just a little bit, I want to ask you to settle that today. I want to ask you to seek out your small group leader or me or a friend around the table with you and ask one of us to pray with you. Let's have that conversation together. Let's settle that. But please, don't put your head on the pillow tonight without knowing that if you don't wake up here on earth tomorrow, you're going to wake up in heaven with Jesus Christ. Do you know the only true God? Do you know his son, Jesus Christ? Is he your hope for eternity? Do you know that you have eternal life? If our salvation is secure, if we know God, then there will be this desire to want to live for him. Our identity in Christ fills us with the desire to do all those things for him, to go to Sunday school and serve in the nursery and visit the sick and make the casseroles and serve others in his name. But it ceases to be that legalistic, have to, must do, earn my salvation obligation. And instead it's transformed into a get to, or a want to, or it's my joy to do those acts of service and loving on others. When we know him, duty is transformed into delight. Instead of a mere outward act to make me feel good or earn spiritual brownie points, my motivation comes from the inside. My heart has been changed, and love works its way out and is revealed in my behaviors. My acts of service are not completed to earn my salvation, but they prove that I am saved. My changed heart on the inside changes my behavior on the outside. Manufactured works that are generated in my human strength are usually done just to bring me praise from others. But acts of kindness that are spirit-prompted and the result of a changed heart bring honor to our Lord. So what is your why? Why do you run? Why do I run? Paul challenges us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Don't you love that? God is the one that changes our hearts. He saves us. Our salvation is solely and completely the result of his working in our lives. And then as we cooperate in obedience, he works out what he puts in. We choose to follow in obedience, to will and to act in accordance with his good purpose. And by the way, don't be distracted by that little fear and trembling phrase in there. That doesn't mean we have to be nervous or anxious as we serve God. It just denotes a sense of reverence and awe for our great and mighty God. So ladies, as followers of Jesus Christ, our why is that we run because we know him. That's our why. The woman of God has eternal life. That's what propels her to run. That life is rooted and grounded and based upon knowing God by knowing his son Jesus. The woman of God has eternal security, not by just believing that Jesus is the Son, but by placing her faith in him. She has turned her very life over to him. She runs her spiritual race because she knows him. Eternal life is only possible by knowing Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we know him, we will have a desire from the inside out to run our own race of mercy. But knowing him is always going to be foundational. It's what gets us in the right race and for the right reason. So, on to run the race. Truth number two, we run for the glory of God. In John 17:4, Jesus the Son prays to God the Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Jesus, the Holy One of God, chose to willingly set aside his glory in heaven to be constrained by human flesh. Paul says this about Jesus in Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If Jesus is our example for how we are to bring glory to God, then really there's pretty much not left anything left on the table that isn't an option for us. If Jesus, if giving his life is the example, then that pretty much leaves the field open for us. We may not be asked to die physically, or we might, but how is God asking us to die to ourselves? We were created to bring him glory. That is our purpose. And I'm convinced that devoting our lives to anything less than that is going to spiral downward to a life that is dissatisfied and is filled with frustration. If you find you can't get any satisfaction and you just don't feel like life has any purpose and it just feels like a lot of blah, then maybe you need to cycle back to try to evaluate if you are living out your purpose and the very reason that you were created. As we run our race of life, are we keeping our eye on him? Are we running in our own lane, not jealous of the race he's called our sister to run or envious of the baton that he's given her to carry? Your race is unique to you and mine is unique to me, and we can't be distracted by what we see others doing. Keep our eyes on him. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, we read this: "Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Don't worry about those times in your past when you veered off course or dropped the baton. Running our race for him is more of a marathon than a sprint. Our God is a God of do-overs, and he's a God of second chances, and aren't we grateful for that? He offers forgiveness for those times that we missed the mark or failed to run up to the plate or just didn't show up for the game. I'm probably mixing several metaphors there, but anyway, we can become so distracted by our past failures that we become ineffective in our present walk with him. So like Paul says, forget what is behind. Ask for his forgiveness. Receive his mercy and then move on. Pick up your baton and run your race for his glory. Strain for what is ahead. Press on toward the goal. Win the prize. Don't you just love all of those powerful admonitions from Paul in this passage? Run so that others will see and make much of him. Run so that others will say, "Boy, I know Laura, and that's not Laura. That has to be Jesus working out what he has worked in." Have you received what seems like an impossible assignment? Are you running what feels like an impossible race? My friend Kathy, that was here visiting from Seattle a few weeks ago, runs marathons. Anybody know how far a marathon is? 26.2 miles, right? Yes! That'd be like running from here to Fayetteville, give or take a mile or two. Can you even imagine? You know, I'd probably be dead before I got there. Or else it would take me a week to do it and the race would be over. And of course, you all would have to drive along with snacks and water and clap and encourage me to keep me going. But you know, is God asking you to run a spiritual race that seems just as daunting? Has he given you an assignment that feels like the spiritual equivalent of a marathon? Are you to carry the baton of forgiveness to someone who has wronged you or mistreated you in a horrific way? Are you to love someone who's really so unlovable? Are you being asked to serve in an area that is so far out of your comfort zone? Something that is so outside of the way you are wired? Are you being asked to step up or step out or maybe even step back for His glory? You know, sometimes the most godly thing we'll do in the course of a day or a week is just be quiet. Sometimes that's the hardest thing of all, isn't it, ladies? I've been there. But when we begin in the starting block of our race, embracing the basic truth that we are here for His glory, I am in this race to run for Him, then perhaps it's easier to reject that notion that it's all about me. And isn't it so easy to go there, to make it all about me? All about me. And isn't that where we just cycle to in our flesh? When you think about it, so many of our wrinkles and difficulties in relationships with other people cycle back to that. You didn't say what I wanted you to say to me. You didn't do what I wanted you to do for me. Making it all about me and what I want and what I feel and what I need. And I know that to a certain extent we need to communicate that, but sometimes it's just so over the top. And American marketing people don't help, do they? You know, they were bombarded with these messages to make it all about me. I don't mind paying more for L'Oreal because I'm worth it. You deserve a break today, and on. Just start listening to it, those messages, and how they work. They're constantly there. It's in our DNA. It's in our marketing. It's in those messages. Last week, we completed our Love Out Loud as a group. And here's a pic of us with our bags of hope. They're going to be taken to the FBI in Little Rock. And I'm so grateful for what we did. And we prayed over those bags and for the sex trafficking refugees that are going to receive each one. We completed these bags for His glory. We shopped and we filled and we wrote notes and we found verses and we prayed. And we sent them on with our love and our prayers. But I want to ask you on the subject of making it all about me. When I put that picture up there, who did you look at first? You know, isn't it convicting? Was I having a bad hair day? Can you see me? Is there lipstick on my teeth? You know, when there's a group picture or a family picture or something from the reunion, it's just so much about what we do, isn't it? It's so easy to make it all about us. Now, I'll give Carla the exception, though, because Carla was willing to take the picture, so she's not looking because she wasn't even there. She gave up that privilege to take the picture so all of us could be in it. But making it about me is sometimes just as natural as the law of gravity. You drop something and it's going to fall. You know, you have to inject this force to keep from going there. We have to be intentional and proactive to make it all about God. It's got to be a deliberate choice. It's convicting and it's humbling, but it's also so freeing to begin to change my paradigm and change my intentions and begin to evaluate what I do, to even look at my calendar and say, it's smacked full of all this stuff. Everybody wants a piece of me. Everybody is demanding a part of me. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is this on my calendar to bring glory to God? Am I devoted to this because of what other people are going to think of me? Or is this an opportunity to make much of Him? Am I doing what I do for His glory? When I think about just the way my day is ordered and what I'm all about, am I about making it much of Him? How can I transform even these things that are my job to make it all about Him? And suddenly, even doing laundry or making dinner or paying bills can be transformed to something that I'm doing not out of duty or not just because it's my job, but out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness and done to bring Him glory. The mundane and the routine and the things that are my job can be transformed into a holy task because I'm realizing that God has provided and God is equipping. You know, it was startling to me this week to even see in this very familiar verse to see it in a new light when it comes to the subject of bringing God glory. Romans 3:23, which we all memorized, right? That's a basic verse, the beginning of the Romans road. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what do we learn from this? According to this verse, sin can be defined as falling short of God's glory. Now that's really convicting to me. That changes things a bit well now, doesn't it? Sin's not just the bad things I do. If I say what is sin, we would probably come up with the list lying and cheating and stealing. But it's also, perhaps, based on this verse, we could say it's doing even good things or okay things, but doing them without a commitment to bring Him glory. I'm doing something, but I'm falling short of giving him the glory and the honor for it. Failing to step up, maybe, or step out when an opportunity presents itself to bring him glory. If he's prompting me to do something and I stiff arm him and say no, does my thought life bring him glory? What I'm thinking about? Have I today, or have I this week, or have I this month acted even one time very intentionally and very deliberately with the express purpose of bringing God glory and making much of him? How could this change us and free us from the addiction to self and worrying about what others think or trying to impress others? Could I be freed from doing the right things for the wrong reasons or the wrong things for the wrong reasons if I'm totally and completely sold out to living my life to bring him glory? To starting my day, God, how can I make much of you today? What if I began just by saying, God, I'm yours. How do you want to spend me today? You've got 24 hours of me today. How are you going to use me? What baton am I carrying today, God? And who am I carrying it to? Which race are we running together? And really, that's what's going to ensure the victory. What would you do if you knew that you could not fail because you knew that you and God are doing it together? And he's going to get all the glory for it. As women of God, we run for the glory of God. We run to make much of him. Our goal is to get to the end of our time on earth and be able to pray the prayer of Jesus. Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Emphasis on the work that you gave me, not the work that somebody else has thrust upon me, not the task that I'm doing because nobody else will step up, not the thing that I'm doing by illegitimate guilt or for the wrong reasons, but what's the work that you have given me to do? Ladies, it's been my experience that when the going gets rough and the schedule gets full, the thing that I'm very quick to go to just drop and walk away from are those things that I never really prayed about taking on to begin with. But it's those God-inspired, God assignments that you press on and do no matter how hard it is, because you have the equipping of the Holy Spirit and you have his wind beneath your wings to keep going no matter how difficult it is. Let's pray through those assignments before we take them on. Not just the big things, but even those little things. We have 24 hours a day. How are we using the time that we've given on this planet to make much of him? Because the woman of God glorifies God. Let's all leave today asking God for a glorify him assignment, for an opportunity to run our race for him, an opportunity to deny what we want or what we feel like doing or even what others want to push upon us, and to even step out and do something that might be awkward or uncomfortable or even humiliating, because we do it for his glory. Maybe our prayer is just, Lord, help me be willing to go there. Let me pry my fingers off my calendar and my stuff and my routine and hold my life out like this so that I am yours and I'm available, and allow him room to change us from the inside out. How have you bragged on God this week? How have you chosen to make much of him? How have you acknowledged his kindness and his provision? Even our conversation can be an opportunity to bring him glory as we share with others, look what God has done. Look at how he's provided. Have we woven Jesus into our conversations? Because the woman of God glorifies God as she runs her race. Let's go on to run the race, truth number three. We run in the power of the word. As Jesus shifts from praying for himself to praying for his disciples, we read in verses 6 to 8, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. Ladies, when we began our study of the Gospel of John way back last fall, we opened this great book, and the very first words that we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we talked about how just the word, that words are the basis of our communication. We've got some mamas with some sweet new babies in this room, and it's such a delight when those little babies start to learn to communicate with us. But whether it's a baby learning to speak for the first time, or whether we're working with a student to teach English as a second language and help a student learn to communicate in our world, it begins with a word. And as words are learned, those words are strung together like beads to form sentences. And then sentences get lined up and form paragraphs. And before you know it, communication is taking place. But communication begins with a word. And so when God wanted to communicate his great love for us, he chose Jesus, and he describes him as the living word. God used the living word to communicate his love. He sent Jesus from heaven to communicate, to become one of us so that he could communicate with us. Jesus is the living word, and the Bible is the written word. And so God loves us, and he wants to communicate with us, and he uses Jesus to speak that truth. The words of Jesus, while he was on this planet, are captured in the Gospels. In some of your Bibles, those are the red letter words. The words of Jesus completely make up today's study, our text in John 17. As Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 6 to 8, he acknowledges that they have obeyed the word of God. He acknowledges that they have accepted the word of God. Does that describe you and me? Do we accept the word? And do we obey it? Not just know it in our heads, but are we committed to living it and owning it? Do we see God's word as a gift from him? Do we see it as valuable and useful in every area of our life? 2 Timothy 3:16. Actually, that should say 2 Timothy instead of 1 on the screen. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you were raised in Awana, you probably memorized this verse long ago, or if you were an Awana leader. We don't have to come up with our own rules or principles for living or teaching or even training our children. We can let the word do the work for us. You know, when we're trying to teach our children something, instead of just saying, Mommy says so, we can go to the word of God and say, this is God's book for you. This is what God's word says. God's word really, truly does, I am convinced, address every single thing that we need, either specifically or in principle, for living a good life here on earth, a healthy life, a life filled with satisfaction. And if you need inspiration on the joy and blessing and benefits of being a woman of the word, just go over to Psalm 119. It seems appropriate that this is the longest chapter in the word because it's jam-packed with words on the word. And as we think about running our leg of the race well, I thought I'd share a couple of verses from this chapter about running our race. In verse 32, we read, I run in the path of your commands, for they have set my heart free. Verse 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it says in verse 105. God's word guides and directs us in our journey. It provides guardrails to sort of hedge us in and keep us safe as we run our race. It provides illumination for the course we are to take. And it allows us to run our race not in a straitjacket, but in great freedom and with great delight. What a joy it is to read the word and to appropriate the word in our lives and to run our race with the word of God. Jesus also prayed in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is a never-ending process for the believer while in this world. We are growing in holiness and Christ-likeness. The word of God carries us along in this sanctification process. God's word is truth. And as the Spirit of God takes the word of God and imparts it to us, we receive it and we carry it and we act on it and we grow in holiness and we become sanctified. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word is an integral part of our journey to grow in him. Jesus prayed that God's word would be used to sanctify the disciples. Your commitment to study his word, the fact that you're even here today and that you're committed to this Bible study, bears testimony to the value that you place on the word of God. We can pray that as we study it, that we would own it, that we would embrace it, that it would be more than just an academic study of our head, but that we would be actively and intentionally owning it and living it out, that we would allow it to become a part of us. Colossians 3:16 is my life verse, and we can make Colossians 3:16 our prayer for each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. I love adverbs. I love those L-Y words. They just add such great shades of meaning. So allowing the word of Christ to dwell. You think about, what does it mean for God's word to dwell in us? Are you allowing it to have full access to your heart and mind? Are you dwelling in the word? Are you just sort of making weekend visitations or taking occasional campouts with the word of God? Is the word of God where you abide and make your home on a daily basis? Because the woman of God is empowered by the word of God. God's word changes us. I know that to be true because it's been my experience. There's nothing special or unique about me. So if God's word can have such a profound impact on my life, I know that it will on yours as well. And I know that it's doing that already because I hear your words of testimony. I hear as you share around the tables week after week about how God is using his word powerfully in your life. It encourages, it convicts, it reassures, it brings peace, it brings hope, it brings life, and it sanctifies. The woman of God is empowered by the word of God. And as we move into verse 20, we see Jesus praying for us, praying for you and me. We are identified as those who will believe in me through their message. You and I believe today because of the faithfulness of the disciples in that very first generation to carry their message forth. And through all these years, if even one generation had stopped, Christianity would have become extinct, but it's not happened because each generation of believers has been faithful. And we've even seen the word of God prosper in communism and in places where it's illegal to own a Bible because God's word will never return void. Every generation. That leads us to our run the race truth number four. We run in unity. We run in unity. Jesus prayed in John 17:21 that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. Jesus had prayed something similar in verse 11 when he said, so that they may be one as we are one. Ladies, we need each other. We were built and designed for community. Now, unity is not unanimity. We don't have to always agree on everything. We aren't just little mindless cookie cutters that fall in with no thought or check on each other. But we have to come to a place in the body of Christ of respect and honor and trust. Paul wrote in Romans 12:4-5, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member loves all the others. Each member respects all the others. Each member encourages all the others. You know what it is? Each member belongs to all the others. That's right, belongs. So what's the implication of belonging to each other in the body of Christ? It suggests, I think, an interconnectedness and a dependency because we're family. We need each other. Paul uses the human body as an analogy to explain the diversity yet unity that is to be part of the body of Christ. All the parts of our human bodies have different functions, yet they function as one body. You know, when you play Mr. Potato Head, you don't want to have just all ears or all eyes or all mouth. You know, you need all those parts to have a complete Mr. Potato Head. And we need all those different gifts and personalities to have a healthy body of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, we have different functions, but yet we function as one. That unity is only possible as we are united in Christ. The woman of God pursues unity with the body of Christ. So how do you and I fit in there in God's family? What is the implication for each of us when it comes to belonging to each other? So surely part of that belonging is just showing up. And it's so sad that many believers are missing out on the joy and blessing of belonging by not being part of a local church family. We're seeing millennials walk away from the body of Christ, and it's frightening. It's frightening for them because they're missing out on those relationships, and it's kind of frightening for us as a church. It's something we need to grapple with and pray about within the body of Christ. That not only hinders the body when believers choose to walk away from their church family, but it's a dangerous place for that individual believer. You know, in the wild, it's the straggler behind the rest of the pack that becomes the target for the predator. The lion looking for his dinner has a keen eye out for that antelope that's separated from the others. And Scripture cautions us that Satan roams around like a roaring lion. You know, we don't have to be afraid of him because the one who is in us is greater. But we do need to live smart. and to realize that there's protection and there's safety in aligning ourselves with the body of Christ, as well as great joy and encouragement and fun and blessing in belonging to each other. When one of us falls down, there's somebody there to pick us up. There's somebody there to offer that mutual encouragement to one another. Let me remind you, as I also remind myself, that we don't bring perfection, so we can't expect perfection from others. You know, sometimes we've gotten hurt or wounded and we've walked away from the body of Christ, but realizing that I'm not perfect either, and it's a journey that we're all on. The body you belong to will get it right sometimes, and other times they're going to let you down. They're going to get it wrong. But all those wrinkles needing smoothed out are really opportunities for God to work out what he's worked in. Opportunities for us to grow together in extending and receiving forgiveness. Opportunities for growing up spiritually. And opportunities for pursuing unity even when, maybe especially when, we just feel like running the other way. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And finally, ladies, run the race, truth number 5. We run so the world will know. In the rest of verse 21, Jesus prays that we would pursue unity so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And in verse 23, he said, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. There's purpose to living in unity so that the world may believe, to let the world know. Unity has a purpose that is even greater than the harmony in our own personal relationships. Unity is our testimony to the world. Unity becomes evangelistic. Jesus prays for complete unity because really, is there any such thing as partial unity or incomplete unity? You know, that would probably be an outward sort of pretend ceasefire or sort of false unity. Complete unity, genuine unity, is only possible as we are one in Christ. The woman of God chooses unity so that the world will know him. Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us, those who believe because of the faithful testimony of those who have faithfully carried the message through their leg of the journey. Balto, the famous lead sled dog that got to complete that final leg of the race in the Great Race of Mercy, is commemorated in New York City's Central Park by a statue erected in his honor. My research says this is one of the most popular statues in all of Central Park. But you know what? There were 150 dogs that helped make that journey possible. Balto is the one we remember. But what about all the others? We don't know their names. We don't know who they are. They don't have a statue erected in their honor. And you know what? You and I may never be the Balto. We may never be the famous one in God's kingdom work, but we are still important. Our faithfulness to run our race well will help us finish our assignment, complete our leg of the relay, and be blessed to pray like Jesus at the end of our lives, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Will you ask him today, Jesus, what is the work you have for me on this day? What is the work of my life? I want to be about the things that make much of you and bring you glory. So what is your assignment? Will you ask him? What baton has he given you to carry? What race are you to run? And as you run and as you pray, be inspired by these run the race truths. We run because we know him. We run for the glory of God. We run in the power of the word. We run in unity, and we run so the world will know. Ladies, pray with me. God, this journey with you is amazing. Life takes on technicolor and such joy and delight when we take a moment and pause and we ponder eternity and we think about how you empower us, how we run our lives to make much of you. God, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked and distracted. But as we run our race, help us to run in our lane. Help us to carry our baton and run like crazy, to run with joy and laughter and excitement, to link our arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to run with the power of the word, unity with one another. And Father, help what we do to matter, to really count for your kingdom. We want to run so that the world will know, that they will look in and see our lives the way we're living for you, and they will want what we have. They will see us loving each other and loving for you and experiencing lives of great joy. Father, forgive us for the time we've wasted when we've gotten distracted and veered off course or laid down our baton. We just want to go from this day forward, running our lives, making much of you, and embracing and squeezing every drop out of this good life that you have given to us. We love you so much. Amen.